Turning together to Colossians chapter 1. For a little time now, we have been reflecting on part of the prayer of the apostle. God's people at Colossae. It may suit for us just to read again to you from the 9th verse. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for it, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Let's keep our Bibles open. We'll ask for the help of the Lord. Gracious Father, speak in our midst, we beseech Thee. Turn our hearts unto Thee and all the love that Thou canst bestow upon us. Help us to love Thee more and more with all the heart and all the soul, all the strength and all the mind. We desire to love Thee. May we draw nigh to Thee. Do Thou draw nigh unto us. Bless Thy holy word. In Jesus' dear name, amen. The latter part of the 9th verse, there are three words grouped together: knowledge, wisdom, spiritual understanding, emphasizing there the understanding. Here are three words that may pose a bit of a problem for us if we think about distinguishing them one from the other. Words like these are hard to separate. Think about wisdom, understanding, knowledge. All three are here. If you care to mark your Bible, it may be useful to have these words marked just now as we begin to meditate upon them. Paul has been praying that God's people may be filled with the knowledge of His will. If ever the Church of Jesus Christ loses sight of the will of God, then of necessity it starts to wander off the track, to water down the doctrine, to depart from the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Any kind of alteration which will take place in spirit or verbally, any kind of alteration to the creed of the Church, let it be abundantly clear, there's always a weakening of the stand of that church. In the past week, when there has been the decision to alter the stance of the church with respect to the teaching, the indisputable teaching of the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Presbyterian Church in Ireland has given another demonstration of its purpose. Its ecumenical purpose, to shift away from the old truths and to start to build on the shifting sands of an ecumenical faith. This is tragic. And some evangelicals may have salved their conscience by considering that a slight alteration in the wording will mean next to nothing. But it's very important for us to discern, men and women, that any alteration in the wording of a creedal statement which was carefully and prayerfully drawn up long years ago by the most learned men with which God gifted His church, it would just be absurd for us to imagine that those men drawing up the statements in the first place never took time to weigh up every single aspect. They did. Any departure from a statement of that kind, any weakening of the language, must be surely a warning against the time to come. It is a very serious matter for a church to come to a decision to change its stance on its doctrines. decision of the past week is just another nail in the coffin. Presbyterianism is doomed to die, at least that form of Presbyterianism which is dedicated to the fulfillment of the ecumenical dream. Presbyterianism of that kind must die. But as long as God's truth remains, and it will remain forever, there will be a Presbyterian church in this country which will be true to the blood and true to the book. And it is our prayer that the Lord will safeguard that witness and preserve that testimony. You see, God has a will. His will is made known undoubtedly in the Scriptures. His will concerns Jesus Christ. And here is an epistle which sets forth abundantly the will of God with respect to Christ, the only head of the church. The prayer of the apostle is for the saints of God at Colossae, that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Men and women, these words, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, mean something. And the people of God need knowledge in these times. We need to know what the Bible teaches. We need to know what the Bible teaches. And knowing what the Bible teaches, we need to hold fast to that precious faith once for all delivered to the saints. There is need for wisdom in the Church of Jesus Christ. There is need for spiritual understanding in the Church of Jesus Christ. And let it be said, if the church ever drifts into some kind of theological fog, or theological uncertainty, then the church undoubtedly loses its way. This prayer of the apostle is fully justified. The church is not infallible. The Reformed position teaches believers that much. The church is not indefectible. The church of Jesus Christ can grow cold. The professing church can wander away from the Scriptures. And the professing church can apostatize from God. The counsel then of the Scriptures today is emphatic. We have to pray that the church of Jesus Christ, the local church, any church, will be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Here are words then grouped together. Three words, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, which to some might appear to mean the same thing. A simple test would be for you to take the three words now as they stand in front of you, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and ask yourself, can you differentiate between one word and the next? What does wisdom mean? What's the difference between wisdom and understanding? Is there any difference at all? Is there any difference between understanding and knowledge? Why are the three words brought together here in this verse? What do they mean for the church at Colossae, to whom the letter was written? What do these words mean to you? Have you got wisdom? Have you got spiritual understanding? Have you got a knowledge of the things of God? More to the point, are you filled? Are you filled with that knowledge? Are you filled with that wisdom? Are you filled with that spiritual understanding? Men and women, in these critical times, we need to see God's people filled with the knowledge of His will, with all wisdom, filled with all wisdom, and filled with a spiritual understanding. We need to have a firm grasp on the things of God, such a firm grasp on the truth that we will never sacrifice that truth. We will never let it go, come what may. No amount of ecumenical pressure will persuade us to give up one inch of sovereign territory that has been bestowed upon us by the Lord Himself. Well, here are three words. We have asked you to think about them. We have asked you whether or not a difference can be made between them. These three words are grouped together elsewhere in the Bible. And if you turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 31, you will learn of a man called Bezaleel. It will help you to turn up the page in your Bible. Otherwise, what I'm saying may be largely lost on you, and you may feel that most of what I'm saying is going straight over your head. Rest assured on it, you will benefit by turning up the place, and we can take in much more readily that which we see for ourselves. Here is the place then, Exodus chapter 31. God's talking about a man called Bezaleel, a man filled with the Holy Ghost. He's the first case and record in Scripture of a Spirit-filled man. And you will see that this gentleman was filled with the Holy Ghost without any reference to what is known as Pentecostal manifestations. There were no visions. There were no examples of talking in tongues, no charismatic manifestation, nothing of the kind. But a man can be filled with the Holy Ghost without any of these. And particularly for our time, we may not expect to see manifestations of tongues at all, because God has now given us means to learn foreign languages for ourselves. That was the purpose in the Bible when God enabled the apostles and other preachers to talk in tongues. It was the purpose then that they should reach people who belong to other nationalities and speak to them not only in their own language, but also in the dialect with which they were brought up. But it's not necessary for people in Ulster to talk in other tongues. Everybody here understands the one tongue, as far as I know. And that, we hope, is perfectly intelligible to everyone. Listen, it is God's will that what we say makes sense. It's not God's will for us to talk in unintelligible jargon. The people of God deserve to be enlightened. We're using words today that have to do with the mind and the heart, the edification of the saint. We're talking about wisdom. We're talking about understanding. We're talking about knowledge. And there's no way on earth that unintelligible jargon, which purports to be a language, an unknown tongue, there's no way that that is going to give you either wisdom, understanding, or knowledge. But words, in fact, plain teaching, communicated to you in an intelligible way, is going to edify your soul. It will do you good. You will be built up in the things of God. Now, this is the first case and record. And it is an established hermeneutical principle that the first reference to any subject in Scripture is often illuminating, that the seed teachings concerning that doctrine are established there in that place. This is the first place in Scripture where we read of a man filled with the Holy Ghost. We can learn the basic truths about the experience of the fullness of the Holy Ghost in this passage. Verse 2, Exodus 31. See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom. Not to play the fool, not to act in such a fashion that some might imagine the man to be a fool. With wisdom, and understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. Here are the three words again. Notice the order in which they occur. This is generally the order in which these words are grouped. And that's a pointer. That's a pointer. The order here is generally the order in which these three words are grouped. What is the order? You have it in front of you. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge. Do the three words mean the same thing? No, they do not. These words, as I put it to you, represent something quite different. A man filled with the Holy Ghost may expect to have wisdom given him from God. He may expect to have a spiritual understanding when he's filled with the Holy Ghost.
He may look for knowledge. Third in order down the line. When he's filled with the Holy Ghost. Consider it in this way. Wisdom in the Spirit-filled life is the ability to hear. To hear with the heart. To hear the truth of God in the most convincing fashion. To hear the Word of God in such a way as to put it into action. How much we hear. You've been coming now to the services here. Many of you for years. You've been listening to the message. You may be the first to admit that in a very quick time, most of what you've heard, it would seem, anyway, may have drifted away from you altogether. Our powers of retention are not to be boasted of. We forget things so readily. We have to ask the Lord for forgiveness for our remissness. We need wisdom to hear, men and women. Wisdom to apply to the heart and to apply to the soul those precious truths that God has delivered unto us in His Word. We must not play the fool by not heeding the Word of God, by listening lightly to the things of God. We must receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save our soul. We should try to hear with patience, to hear with diligence, to hear with deepest interest of heart. Wisdom, then, means to hear with the heart. It's one thing for me to preach today and reach the external organ of hearing. I think that I'm managing quite successfully. Make everybody hear what I'm saying. I'm getting to the ear all right. But I may not be getting to the heart. If you're anxious about something else, troubled about some matter, you may be so troubled in your mind as not to be able to concentrate at all. Or if you have little interest in spiritual things, your thoughts may tend to roam at large. Concerning all sorts of things, and you're not listening, you're not really listening. You would know instantly if I said the wrong thing. But as long as I continue to say what appears to be the right thing, you're not going to prick up your ears and give special attention. Then there may be somebody else in this congregation whose heart will be opened up. And into whose heart the Word of God will go like a sword. Or into whose heart the Word of God may go like a precious seed. And there is an open heart, readily drinking in the Word of God. And we must pray for wisdom in hearing. The kind of hearing that belongs to the heart. You remember Solomon coming to be king. He was anxious for God to endow him with wisdom. There's a verse which says of Solomon, when he prayed to God for wisdom, "Inasmuch as thou hast desired an understanding heart," an understanding heart, the margin rightly interprets in that place, as a hearing heart. Think of that. That's important. That gives you the vital clue. To wisdom. A hearing heart. Oh, to hear with the heart instead of just listening with the ear. You know that it's possible for things to be said in such a way as to have them go in one ear and out the other. And we may never hear with the heart. But wisdom is hearing with the heart. Or if you like, taking to heart. Wisdom is actually taking to heart the thing that God is saying. Then putting it into action. That's wisdom. What about understanding? Well, understanding, spiritual understanding, is the ability to see the purpose that God has in view. Let's take Bezaliel here. He's the perfect illustration of what we're saying. Bezaliel is to be a workman of no extraordinary or of no ordinary ability. He is to be an extraordinary man, Bezaliel. His work will range from the construction of the vessels of furniture in the tabernacle to the garments of beauty and glory which will adorn the high priest in his Levitical services. Bezaliel will have to work in gold, in precious stones. He will have to work in embroidery as well as in metals. He will be fashioning delicate articles, working out of pure gold, constructing the cherubim and the mercy seat, and that rather delicately made instrument, the lampstand of the sanctuary, out of one piece of gold. He's a master. In order for him to be able to do this work, God will fill him, first of all, with wisdom. Wisdom to hear every little detail that God unfolds in the putting together of the pieces of the tabernacle. He will have to pay attention to those details and not miss out a single one. He must remember everything. And God will give him wisdom to take to heart that which he says unto Bezaliel with respect to every vessel of the sanctuary. But Bezaliel is not just laboring as a skilled workman in the gold and in the silver and in the precious stones and in these beautiful threads, in the tapestry and the embroidery of the house of God. But we find he is also given an understanding. He knows why he's working in these materials. He knows what the altar is for. He knows what the curtains are for, what the veil is for, why the cherubim are wrought into the texture of that fabric over the holy place. He has a conception of the purpose of God in asking him to construct this tabernacle, this sanctuary for worship in the midst of the camp. Bezaliel, filled with the Holy Spirit, can see that these emblems are emblems of Christ. That the work of God in the altar and in the lampstand and in the mercy seat is designed to set forth the beauty of Christ. Bezaliel, filled with the Holy Ghost, has that understanding. He knows that he's not just making sacred articles for worship. He is aware that these are emblems. These are pictures of Christ. These are portraits of the Savior. The Holy Ghost, filling his heart and soul, is revealing Christ to him as he fashions these articles of furniture for the sanctuary. But Bezaliel has also got knowledge. And what is knowledge? Knowledge is information that we can communicate to others. Just think of this. You cannot impart wisdom. You may have a child growing up in your family. There's an old saying, and maybe it deserves to be in circulation still, you cannot put an old head upon young shoulders. And what does that mean? It means you can say things to your child as your child is growing up, but you cannot give to that child by all that you say the wisdom of years. You cannot endow the child with wisdom. You can impart knowledge. You cannot impart wisdom. In the day school, providing the teaching is accurate, knowledge is being imparted. But that's a far cry from giving forth wisdom. The child still may have no wisdom whatsoever. And there are people who have graduated from university, who have had knowledge, who have qualifications in knowledge, but not
not in wisdom.
There are some who have qualified from university who are exceedingly knowledgeable and who are undoubtedly qualified in the area in which they have specialized. But they may be playing the fool. There are men who have come out of universities drinking themselves to death. Drinking themselves to death. Playing the fool. Wasting precious talent. Destroying themselves. And they know it. Helpless victims of sin and of the devil. Playing the fool. They haven't got wisdom. Knowledge they undoubtedly have. And no wisdom. Wisdom's not the same as knowledge. You can impart knowledge. You can teach people things. You never teach them wisdom. Wisdom comes from God. Wisdom is, I tell you, the ability to hear what God says with the heart and soul and then put that word into action. That's wisdom. It belongs to you yourself. You cannot impart it. And then furthermore, if God gives you a spiritual understanding, you can see where you're going in life. You can see the purpose of God coming more and more into focus. And when Bezaleel was fashioning the altar, he could see Christ in the altar. He could see that in the shedding of the sacrificial blood, the day was coming when Christ would die on the tree and pour out His blood as an atonement for our sins. He could see that. That was a spiritual understanding. He could discern the purpose of God. Why God asked him to make the tabernacle. Why God asked him to make the altar. That was spiritual understanding. To see the purpose of God coming into focus. Well, knowledge is something you can impart. And God filled this man with knowledge so that he could share that knowledge with others. And later on you'll find in the book of Exodus, Bezaleel becomes a teacher. Hence, he's imparting knowledge. Now you can see there's a difference between the words. And when a Christian is to be filled with wisdom, that means he will have a heart for the things of God, a heart to hear God's truth and latch onto it. A heart to hold God's truth to be dear. Too dear to give up. A heart to count God's truth precious above rubies. Precious above your job. Precious above your prestige. Precious above your name. Precious above everything on earth. Everything you hold dear. You need that kind of wisdom to value the truth of God and latch onto it for all your worth. That's wisdom. The wise man Jesus spoke of, do you remember him? He was the man who built upon the rock of God's eternal truth. He had the word. Wisdom is hearing God's word and doing it. Understanding is seeing Christ, seeing the purpose of God in view in time to come. And knowledge, as we see, is the ability to communicate the teaching God has given. Turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 24. We will not take much time with this portion. I merely want to say in verse 3 and 4 of the chapter, Proverbs 24 and verse 3 and 4, you'll discover the same three words are grouped together and the order you'll note is just the same. Your knowledge is no use if you haven't got wisdom. Even if you were a university professor and you didn't have wisdom from God, your knowledge would be largely unprofitable. You're not living to God's glory unless you have the wisdom to hear God first of all, to hear His Word. So God comes first. Then comes the understanding that God has, the purpose God has in view for your life, the understanding of that purpose. Now, knowledge to communicate teaching to others. Look at how this is represented in verse 3 of Proverbs 24. Through wisdom is an house builded. The building is the action. That's what we have said about wisdom. Putting what you have heard into action. And by wisdom is an house builded. Let's think of that house which is the church of God. And through wisdom
is an house builded. Wisdom to hear God, to hear the Word. That's the way to build a church.
That's the first thing. And look at understanding, verse 3.
By understanding is it established. The establishment comes after the building. The establishment is like fitting out the curtains, putting in the carpets, bringing in the chairs, putting the tables into place, all the other articles that belong to the house. You cannot start to work with curtains or prepare carpets or put in your dining room suite unless the house is builded first. That action must be complete and finished with. Then you can start concerning the understanding about the house. The plan of the house really takes shape when you can install the furnishings. You're putting the purpose of the house into effect. Your initial dream is being fulfilled at that point. Then comes knowledge. Verse 4, knowledge is likened unto the pictures and any articles that are precious inside that house, chambers, rooms, if you like, filled with all precious and pleasant things. All the riches are there to be shared or appreciated by others. Otherwise, those things are of little use. Knowledge always relates to others, you and others. The precious things are there to be shared or appreciated by others. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge. Now, you can look at Colossians 1 with more thought. Paul praying there for the church at Colossae, that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom. It is the will of God that you should hear with diligence, hear with all your heart and soul the teaching of His precious Word. How much does the Bible mean to you? You'll find that wisdom is mentioned every chapter of Colossians. You'll discover it in chapter 3 that wisdom is centered in the Scriptures, especially. You'll discover again that in chapter 2 that wisdom is centered in Christ. Oh, it's a beautiful book. There are beautiful touches in this epistle when it comes to the matter of wisdom. Where is wisdom? Wisdom is in Christ. Wisdom is hearing with the heart, hearing the truth of God, and counting that truth to be more precious than anything. More precious than life itself. More precious than all else that you could value. You're to be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom. And spiritual understanding. Don't you sense that God has a purpose for your life? That you're not to drift on and on and on. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, as if there was no goal in view. God has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for your life. He has given you gifts. He has endowed you with a personality. He has called you to serve Him. It is His purpose that you should live for Him. Do you see that God has a plan for your life? Have you ever surrendered yourself to the Lord? You're to be filled with the knowledge of His will, not only in wisdom, but in spiritual understanding. Later on in the chapter, you'll discover how the Scripture speaks of Christ. We're to be filled with the knowledge of Christ, with His preeminence, with the beauty of Jesus, that in Him all things consist, that in all things He, Jesus Christ, is to have the preeminence. These saints of God were to be filled with the knowledge of His will, that they might walk worthy of the Lord, that they might produce fruit unto God and unto Christ. There had to be fruit in the life. If you're living after the will of God, there will be progress. You'll be walking with God. There'll be progress in what you know of the Bible. There will be progress in your desires to follow after Christ.
You will come to know and love Him more. There will be fruit in your life. The fruits of grace will appear. And you will think with thanksgiving, as you have it there in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Let's bow in prayer. It is God's will that you have wisdom to hear the word and hold it most precious in your soul. It is God's purpose that you should have an understanding of His will. That God may be glorified, Christ may be glorified in your life. Have you a sense of purpose? Have you got conviction in your heart about the things of God? You should have that spiritual understanding. Then there's knowledge with which you can help others. The Lord has called you to Calvary to reflect on the one who died for you on the tree, who has translated you out of darkness into the kingdom of His own dear Son. Lord, do speak on in our midst. Grant that Thy Holy Spirit may come in the fullness of His power and take our weak words and cause them, Lord, insofar as they glorify Jesus Christ, to take root in our hearts. Build us up in the things of God. Let us love Thee and love Thy name. Make Thy word exceedingly precious to us. Let it be a vital force in our life. Teach His wisdom, Lord. Do hear prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.